The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Coming up, author, pastor, and the vice president of Liberty University, Johnny Moore, describes God as dirty.
The Jesus who had, you know, sandals on his feet, the Jesus that knew what it was like to preach and people wouldn't listen, the Jesus who didn't have a place to lay his head, the Jesus who was accused of every abominable thing you can imagine just because he cared for prostitutes and for lepers, the human Jesus.
Getting to know the very real God who lived among us, next.
James.
And we have a friend from Liberty University, Dr. Jerry Falwell, and I were very close. I preached there every year for I don't know how many years, but I started there when I was about 28 years old. And at that time, I was one of the younger visiting evangelists that Dr. Falwell had. But the Lord really allowed us to see some things happen that were very, very significant. But what's happening at Liberty right now, I think goes beyond perhaps anything that even Jerry Falwell could have imagined. Not necessarily when you just look at size, 100,000 students now, possibly that many soon, just online alone, not counting the 12,000 or more that are on campus, and that's about to grow and expand quite rapidly, and as will the internet student body. And the whole move of God among those students that has literally lifted them above all the barriers that have kept the family of God from really being healthy, biblically sound, and really building in a spiritual environment of truth. It's amazing. And the vice president there, Johnny Moore, that works so much with those students and is such an inspiration, has become a very close friend. I have tremendous admiration for him. Now, he's written a book that he calls Dirty God. Now, I got to admit, when I first saw that, wait a minute, Johnny, what are you doing? Dirty God. I wonder what Dr. Falwell think about that, Johnny. But it's Jesus in the trenches. In other words, Jesus got down and dirty, not Jesus dirty, like in the moral sense of the word or degrading sense, but he got down where the people were. He really did meet them in the trenches. And I'm anxious for Johnny to tell us why he wrote it, what he wants us to see concerning our great Lord and Savior, Jesus. Welcome, Johnny Moore from Liberty University. Johnny, good to see you.
Thank you, James. Good to be with you.
Now, this did startle me just a little bit, so cut to the chase. I mean, because I know you gave this a lot of thought. I mean, I know you're not only around students, you're a student. I know you love Jesus with all your heart. You've always been a blessing to me. You're zealous for God. Dirty God. Explain.
You know, Jesus is the only person in all of history that chose where he was going to be born, the life that he was going to live, the place he was going to live, the place he was going to minister. I mean, Jesus did this with intentionality. For 2,000 years, Christians have believed Jesus was fully God and fully human. And so what I wanted to do is I wanted to explore the human side of Jesus, the Jesus that had dirt underneath his fingernails and calluses on his hands, and the Jesus who in his very being human is emblematic of the grace that he's given us. And so this is the story of the God who got dirty so the world could get clean, but it's told through the everyday Jesus, the Jesus who had, you know, sandals on his feet, the Jesus that knew what it was like to preach and people wouldn't listen, the Jesus who didn't have a place to lay his head, the Jesus who was accused of every abominable thing you can imagine just because he cared for prostitutes and for lepers, the human Jesus.
He was accused by the, quote, religious, and even called a glutton and a winebibber and a friend of sinners because he did hang out with them. I don't find one instance of him ever compromising in their practices or their lifestyle, but he always seemed to be comfortable with them. And in a strange sort of way, there was an apparent comfort or attraction, a magnetism that drew him. and drew them to one another. It was amazing, wasn't it?
It was, because in this world that Jesus came into, I mean, the idea of religion, period, was the Greco-Roman God in the temple on top of the hill. It was the God with the perfect physique, with the superhuman powers, the God who dealt with the rich and the powerful, the people that had it all together. But what does Jesus do? I mean, Jesus comes down in stark contrast to that idea of religion and every other idea of religion in history. I mean, he's not the God that brings the ladder from heaven so that you can climb up to get it. He's the God that drops the ladder from heaven so he could come down and get you. and that's what he did. And he did it not only to those who were sinners, he did it to all people because he knew that all people were sinners. It's just some of us do a better job of cleaning our sins up, you know, than other people do.
And he made the people who were really snobbishly religious and pious realize they too were unclean and they too had to be born from above or they would in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. He was quite pointed about it.
And he did it in the most obnoxious way. Because
he seemed to.
Here's this guy who's, you know, says he's the savior of the world, he's the Messiah, and we know eventually he was. He saved the whole world. And he chooses his dream team. And who does he choose? He chooses a tax collector. Everybody hated tax collectors. He chooses Simon Peter, this bombastic fisherman that,
absolutely,
you know, spoke before he thought and jumped before he looked. He chose these two guys named James and John. They called them the Sons of Thunder. You know, these are like jocks, you know, with all brawn and no brains. You know, he chose a prolific doubter, Thomas. He chose Peter's little brother. Can you imagine being Peter's little brother, living in that your entire life? I mean, imagine Jesus rolling up in Jerusalem. He's got this popular following of all these people. Nobody wants to hear the people, the priest in the temple preach. They want to hear Jesus preach. And he rolls in with this gang of people that he didn't get stuck with. He picked these people. I mean, he cared for these people
because
Jesus was the God who became like men and women so that people could understand that their God cared for them. And Jesus sends a message through 2,000 years of history, and he says, I don't care how much sin you're at. I don't care if you're a prostitute on the street. I don't care if you feel like you've got nothing to contribute. I don't care if you flunked out of rabbinical school, because some of those guys probably had. He said, I'm the Savior for you. I'm the Savior that has come for you. And Christianity isn't a long road of good works that leads to a door to heaven. It's a door to heaven given freely by grace that leads to a long road of a God who is kind. You know, in the very beginning of the book, I say one of the most profound truths I've ever learned is that God isn't mad at me. He really does love me. He really cares for me. And grace is the way we've seen it. And you can see grace no more clearly than when you look at the everyday Jesus. And by the way, the Bible becomes much more alive when you start reading it that way too.
Didn't you have the idea that God was mad at you when you were a little girl, Betty?
Absolutely. I had the idea that if I didn't do everything just perfect, that I would make him angry at me or displease him, you know. Or more so, if I didn't do everything that I thought the church wanted me to do, you know. I was more afraid, I guess, of the Christians and what they expected me to do than really I was God. But like you said, God sees past. He knows we're not perfect. He sees past those imperfections because he knows what he can do for us.
And he knew what he was getting himself into. I mean, he did this on purpose. I mean, on my worst day, on your worst day, and you know, when everything's falling apart and you say things you shouldn't have said and treat people the way you shouldn't have treated them, you know, God looks down from heaven and he says what he wrote in the book of Psalms through the psalmist. He says, I remember that you're dust. So I went to all this effort. I died on the cross for the sins of the whole world, including your own sins, and I welcome you into my kingdom. It's grace. I'm the dirty God. I'm not the perfect God that stands. He was perfect. But he said, I'm not the God that you should feel like you
the
can't come knock.
I'm not untouchable.
I'm the God that got dirty so that you could. I care about you that much.
He didn't stand far away.
No,
I mean, he got right down in there.
In the trenches, in the mess and muck of it all, and he saw what could happen. You know, Jesus believes in us. I believe he believes in us. I believe the person, like, watching this on the other side of this camera, or, you know, that flips onto this and, you know, in the middle of the day or even the middle of the night, that sees it online some other place, that if you think that nobody cares about you, that you're insignificant, that you're in the perimeter of history, the story of Jesus is that he has numbered the hairs on your head. He probably has a plan for your life that's beyond your wildest dreams. And Jesus specializes in taking not the best of us, but the rest of us and using us to change the world.
Absolutely.
I like that.
And he says, the writer of Hebrews says, you can approach the throne of grace boldly. And it's because it is a throne of grace. And he is offering grace. He knows what we're like. He knows everything about me. I know some things about me and make me real unhappy with me. And I can think sometimes, I don't even know if I like me. And yet God, not for a moment, ever thinks that he doesn't love me. He loves me. He loves me the way I am. But he says, I can help you be ways that will be far more meaningful for you and that will bring greater blessing into your life and to others that you love. And that's what he does. He just invites us into the very presence of his grace. And he's willing to get right down where we hurt. He really did feel what we feel. And he experienced what we experienced, even the temptations, yet without sin. And the only way we can be tempted and not sin is by his divine enabling. By his grace, we need it. I think one of the best things we can say to God is that we know how messed up we are, how helpless we are. We acknowledge our weaknesses, and that's the reason we need your strength. That's the reason we lean on you and not our own understanding. That's the reason we trust you with all our heart. And he is worthy to be trusted, and he lets us know that he cares about us wherever we are because he's willing. He is willing to, when he says, I stand at the door and knock. I will come in and eat with you. I hear him saying, Johnny, I'll take whatever you've got, however meager it is, however burdensome it is, however heavy it is, I'll take it. But he also says, one of these days, you're going to come eat with me. And he also says, right now, I'm going to give you meat to eat the world doesn't know anything about. I'm going to give you things you can't even imagine, but I'm going to do it by coming in where you are. I'll meet you at the well of your depravity, and I will offer you the water of life. And as he did that woman at the well who'd been married five times, now she's living with another man, and Jesus knew all about her, and she met him as the water of life. And you talk about a conversion. You think about knowing how trustworthy Jesus is, how completely you can trust him. This woman who had this horrible reputation goes into town and says to the whole town, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did, but he ain't gonna tell you. In other words, I'm covered. That's the kind of Jesus he was. He meets you where you are, he takes you where he is in him, and he gives you a whole new life, and he covers you. That's the kind of Jesus you're talking about right here.
He's the God for the not good enoughs. I mean, he's the God that went to the farthest possible end to care for us. And there's this amazing verse with the disciples where Jesus says, I have not called you my servants, I call you my friend. I call you my friend. Mm. And you imagine, I mean, this is the God that made a star that's 250 million miles in diameter. 250 million miles in diameter. That's how powerful, how creative, how majestic this God is. And yet what we find in Scripture, like that moment in Jesus' last Passover, and he's hanging out at this house, and he's going to die soon. And he's got all his disciples there, all those personalities we talked about a little while ago. And then he's got Martha, you know, this get-it-done, tough-as-nails woman. He's got Mary, who's crying all the time. She's emotional, you know, she's just emotional.
I've got to be a male lady. Mary. I cry all the time. That's got to be what I am. I finally got my identity.
And that would be crazy enough, right, this group of people. But then you got Jesus, who calls himself the Son of God, and we're used to that, but that's unusual, okay?
Sure.
You've got Lazarus, who was dead like 3 days ago, right? And then the Bible tells us this whole thing is happening in the home of a guy named Simon the leper. And this is the motif of Jesus. You know, Jesus steps into history, and he stares in the face of this prevailing sense of inadequacy that people feel. You know, there are lots of people that don't go to church because that's where the good people are. You know, and we know because we've been in lots of churches. I mean, lots of times lots of not good people inside of lots
churches
of churches.
Churches can be scary. You know, people used to ask me why I was so mad when I'd preach because I'd been in so many churches. I looked at so many people and made me mad because they were so dead. I wanted to raise the dead. And you know, if you sat out front and you looked at the people in the choir, you'd think they were dead. So the choir's watching the dead people out here, and the people look at the dead people in the choir. And it got me pretty upset to go in all these churches and see all these dead people. But I learned a lesson. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. All my anger didn't fix them. Love does a whole lot more to move them, even though they do need some straight talk sometimes. Jesus did some of that straight talk. With all of his mercy and love, he did some real straight talk.
And that's the danger when you start talking about grace this way, because people think this is the fluffy self-help Jesus, right? But no, I mean, this is a Jesus whose grace was tough.
He was a straight shooter.
Oh, yeah. I mean, they didn't kill him because he was a, you know, cute little self-help teacher. I mean, they killed him because he was saying the things that got you killed 2,000 years ago.
Yeah, they didn't like what he said.
No, but what they didn't like more is the way he welcomed in the disenfranchised, the way he welcomed in those no one cared about. And, you know, grace is something that's gotten by the church, but it's also something we need to give to the world. And I'm convinced that one of the reasons why this world is in the mess we're in is because we have billions of Christians that are gluttons of grace and that keep it instead of giving it to the world. How would the world change overnight if we lived a grace life like Jesus lived his?
Well, that's, and you know, because that is our ministry. It is what God showed me had to be done when he took me from the platforms and stadiums and coliseums to the consternation of Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham and everybody else. Why is James sitting in a studio, like in a living room, by his wife, trying to invite people in the family room to get to know the Father? Because God told me to, and he told me very clearly that I would be more effective as a servant, servant spokesman, than I was as just a spokesman. And you've seen me in that servant spokesman role. Do you agree?
Yeah. It's a
total change of what people might expect, but it's effective, isn't it?
It is. It's incredibly effective because truth is more easily believed if it's served on a platter of grace. You know, and that's what we see. You know, the first half of my book is about getting or understanding the grace, but the second half is about giving it. It's about how we can change the world. And, you know, that's what I love about you guys is you so model this. You preach the gospel, but you show the gospel all around the world. And I just think one of the grave tragedies of our time is that we're in a world populated by Christians, and yet there are people in every corner of this globe within a stone's throw of a church that feel like nobody cares about them. They're moms with kids with empty stomachs. They're people that are uneducated that could be educated. You know, I was not too long ago in the Dadaab refugee camp on the border between Kenya and Somalia, the largest refugee camp in the world, over 700,000 people. And I was there like a week after some NGO workers were kidnapped. And I was walking around that camp, and I just went there because some Liberty University, these students just raised on their own initiative enough money to provide 1 million meals, just on their own, college students with no money whatsoever. So I wanted to go see and make sure it happened. And I was like the only person there because everybody had left because of the terrorist threat. And I saw this little old lady, and she had the number of kids. And they had walked from Mogadishu to this camp because her husband had been killed in the conflict. And she had this smile on her face. And I walked up to her and I had my translator there. I was like, how can you be smiling? I mean, talked to her a little bit beforehand, but you know, I said, how can you be smiling? And she said, it's so much better here than it was there. Mm. And you gotta understand, this is almost the worst possible living condition you can imagine. And she said, it's so much better here than it was there. And then she said something else. And she said, but I got happy when I saw you, because I was from the West, because she said, I thought all the people that were feeding and taking care of us had left because of the terrorist attack. Mm. And when I saw you, I knew that you all had not left us behind.
That's what we do, is we share water for life so we can tell people about the water of life. And we would give them water for life if they never let us tell them. We would go ahead and show them, you know what? The gates of hell can't stop you from telling people about the love that you have just demonstrated. This is a great book. I'll tell you what, if you'd like to have the book, it's in the bookstores. But we're actually right now, Johnny, we're asking our viewers to help us stop a cycle of death, to stop children in areas where the missionaries have found the need, and we know there's water there, and we can drill the wells and save the lives of their children and their grandchildren, give them a future. That's what we're going to do. I want all of you. Would you like to say thanks to Johnny for writing this book, showing us where Jesus is and everyday life? We really appreciate it. We love Liberty. We love Liberty University. It's a great, great school. Go online. There's the website. Look at what Liberty's doing. You could actually get a degree, and it'd be a good degree and a good education, and you ought to look at that. But Johnny, I want our viewers, and I want you to look and see what our viewers get to do for the glory of God, because our viewers are willing to get down like Jesus did with the need, touch the suffering, and make the necessary difference. Watch this very closely. You're going to be moved to action and compassion.
70% of the Earth's surface is covered with water, but only 1% is safe to drink. nearly 1 billion people do not even have access to clean water. Every 20 seconds, a child will die from a waterborne illness. Tim knows the harsh reality of the statistic and is still grieving at the loss of one of her granddaughters. Tim returns almost daily to the same source that took the life of her granddaughter because she has no other choice of where to get her water. Estimates are that over 4,000 children will die today from a waterborne disease. We can help grandmothers like Tim and thousands of others to never have to see another child die from drinking contaminated water by providing them a gift of life, the gift of clean water.
As I watch that, I can relate in the grandmother's heart because we always want the best done for our grandchildren. We love our grandchildren, and this grandmother is desperate. She knows. She's seen death already in her family. She knows the grandchildren she has now are drinking the same water that killed others and many other children. But what is she to do? They have to have water to drink. And I know that if you've ever participated with us in drilling the wells, your heart is here. We get letters and correspondence from friends that have helped with the water wells, and they say, this is our favorite challenge because we know people have to have water to live. So please join with us. Don't hesitate this time either. We need to drill some more wells. Please join with us in this. I know that your heart will be overflowed with joy as you do it.
You know, Betty, we've taken the biggest challenge we've ever had, and that challenge is to drill 500 wells, and they're $4,800 a piece. Betty and I have committed to drill a well, and we know many couples and individuals, and yes, even children, who begin working very hard in special projects or whatever they have to do to raise the funds to drill an entire well. There are even some church groups and school groups that do it, and we thank God for that. But I've actually challenged all of our viewers, even beginning earlier this year, ask God to enable you to drill a well, because I would love us to not only meet the goal of 500, I'd love to see us go beyond that because of a miracle outpouring of love. Even in challenging times here at home in the U.S., in Canada, all around the world, Australia, wherever you may be watching, there are challenging times, but these people are so challenged for just a cup of water, drinking water that's clean. We're not giving them a lot of luxuries. We're giving them a chance at life. And like that little grandmother, that their children and grandchildren can live and be healthy. We found the villages and the areas that the missionaries have targeted where the need is so real and the water is accessible. So we need your help, one well at a time. Could you drill a well? Would you call the number that you see there on the screen, take your bank card or write a check and say, I'm doing that? Or go online, lifetoday.org. Or could you drill a part of a well, 1,200 or 2,400, and pray for three others to join or another person to match what you do? Ask God to do that. But the majority of the wells and the support for them is going to come from people who say, James, I couldn't drill a well. I'm praying. Someday maybe I can or I can find a way. But I can do something. $48. $48 will give 10 people water basically the rest of their life. That single gift keeps giving. $144. Some people can do that. 30 people water the rest of their life. We have some very special gifts that we want to send you. We want you to know the names of God and what they mean. You're going to love the book Majesty. You're going to treasure it and you're going to grow. The beautiful witness pens that we have with the names of God and the fruit of the Spirit on them will open doors for you. The commemorative bronze, 50th anniversary version to say thank you if you can drill a well or give $1,200 toward it. We want to bless you, but when you make that call or you go online and you make that gift, you are giving people a chance at life. And we're going to tell them about the water of life. Thank you for making that gift.
Every day, millions of children are forced to make a dreadful choice. Drink filthy, polluted water filled with deadly disease or die from thirst. No child should ever be faced with this decision. The good news is there is a solution. Mission Water for Life is one of the most exciting and viable demonstrations of God's love in the world today. Suffering can end because clean water changes everything. With your gift today, we can establish and drill 500 new water wells for remote villages in over 12 different nations. Your gift of $24 will help provide clean water for 5 people. A gift of $48 will help provide for 10 people. $72 will impact 15 people. And $144 will help provide fresh, clean, disease-free water for 30 people for a lifetime. With your gift, be sure to request Majesty, an inspirational new fully illustrated book that will help you discover the promises behind the many names of God. With your gift of $100 or more, be sure to also request the Names of God pen set, custom crafted with the various names of God and the gifts of the Spirit. Also, please prayerfully consider a gift of $1,200 to help provide water for 250 people, or a gift of $4,800 to help sponsor a complete well. And be sure to request the limited edition 50th anniversary bronze sculpture, Living Water. Please call, write, or make your secure gift online today.
You are going to treasure the book Majesty. You know, I always loved Jack Hayford's song, Majesty, and what great words, and he tells you how that came to be. That's part of it. And then the names of God, you're going to love it. If you'd like to have Johnny Moore, and he's one of my favorite people, he's a great inspiration, Dirty God, and I'm telling you, he will inspire you. Published by Thomas Nelson, and he's a vice president at Liberty. Check out that great university, a great place to go. I feel like I helped build it. And I didn't just help send out bricks, if you helped. You know, oh, man, the post office hated Jerry Falwell and all the bricks. But I want to tell you something. He had a vision. He wanted to raise up champions and Liberty. I'm going to tell you, Brother Jerry, it's become better than you ever imagined. And check it out. Would you say thanks to Johnny Moore for being here? Johnny, love you, buddy. Appreciate you. Give my regards to the Falwell family. Will you do that?
Yes,
tell them I love
them. I will.
Thank all of you for watching. Thank you for sharing life. We really do appreciate it.
Join James and Betty Robison July 18th through the 20th for the Awaken Now Conference at Gateway Church in South Lake, Texas, featuring inspiring speakers such as author and neurosurgeon Dr. Ben Carson, international Bible teacher and author Beth Moore, Pastor Robert Morris, author and speaker Christine King, and many more, including musical guests such as Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Register today for this once-in-a-lifetime event celebrating 50 years of ministry with James and Betty Robison. Go to lifetoday.org.
Billy Graham's message with Dr. King's March.
Tomorrow, Reverend Samuel Rodriguez discusses God's call on his life. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.